Please turn your Bibles to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1 as we continue to enjoy this letter from Paul to the church in Philippi. And we have already talked about how precious these people were to him, and he's expressed that in the opening verses. He is praying for them. And since studying over this passage, I have prayed many times for people using this passage, and I'm so grateful for the Lord's word and how it helps and guides us in our prayers. We have been encountered with the importance of the gospel, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the importance of preaching that, the declaration of the gospel. I'd like to pick up this evening with verse 18 and just a little bit of review. As we read down through this passage, I'd like you to consider the testimony that Paul is sharing with these people and with us. He's sharing some personal experiences and feelings of that he's dealing with, some struggles in his own life. And consider them as we read, as we realize the purpose of our life. And you're going to see that coming out here, that Jesus Christ is magnified, that Jesus Christ is lifted up and he is exalted. So Philippians 1:18, Paul writes, "What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live Christ, to die, gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." Did you catch this? This just this raw feeling and sharing that the Apostle Paul is giving us. Let's remember he's in bonds. That's important. He's in prison. Now he's in bonds not for any criminal activity, according to our standards or God's standards, but rather he's in prison because he's a Christian, and a very vocal Christian, a leader in the faith. And certainly Nero getting his hands on these men like Paul and Peter was very gratifying, and in his mind, hopefully stamping out the influence of Christ. We know it didn't happen that way. The emphasis here we see is Christ is being preached, and Paul rejoices in that. Paul's approaching his future with confidence. And we could just stop there and ask this question of ourselves. Are we approaching the future with confidence? I mean, many of you know one of the struggles of my life is fear and anxiety. And so approaching the future with confidence is a struggle. It's an ongoing thing in my life. Paul's in bonds, unsure of his, each day, what that will bring and what that means. But we're seeing here this profound assurance and hope in his life that in nothing, verse 20, I shall be ashamed, he says. He believes he's nearing the end of his life, but he's not real sure if it's imminent or if he's got a few more years. From what we understand from church history and our understanding of when these books and letters were written, we believe that Philippians was written around 62. We know that Paul died sometime 66, 67. So just keeping those things in your minds, Paul doesn't know the future here. But what he does know is he knows the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 19. What is it that's feeding this confidence, bolstering him? We see that Paul values the prayers of the saints on his behalf. Do you see that? Verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. Whose prayer? The church's prayer. Their understanding of a need. This word prayer is rooted in the term that speaks of a need. Understanding there's a problem, there's a lack, and taking that lack, taking that need, and making a request. And so the church, realizing there's a need here, Paul is in prison, and they are praying for him. We don't see Paul asking for a release here. And I don't know that the church necessarily was asking for release. Possibly. We know the church prayed for the release of Peter when he was in prison, for strength for him as well. But we see that Paul is blessed and encouraged by the prayers of the saints. In other words, he says, I know people are praying for me. Did you ever have someone tell you that? I hope you have. I hope that they were sincere and genuine in that statement. One of the practical things I've learned along my life is when I see someone in need of prayer, I don't just tell them I'm going to pray for them. I pray for them right then and right there. When someone does that for you, that bolsters your courage. It builds your confidence. Because we realize we're not alone. Loneliness is a powerful weapon. Beats us down often. But the church is designed to incorporate a togetherness. And so the prayers of the saints. Paul's in prison. People are praying. And he's encouraged. But you know what? That's not the only thing that's bolstering his confidence. It's also the knowledge and understanding and the real time supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We talk often of the Holy Spirit, but I think sometimes I take it for granted. I will not dwell on this concept very very much. Of course, oh yeah, the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us, and so he's always with us because his Spirit is within us. But Paul here specifically mentions the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, we know the Holy Spirit is a guide. He's a teacher, a comforter. In John, Jesus tells us that the Spirit is going to remind the disciples of his, Jesus' words. And so here the reference, Spirit of Jesus Christ, is just a sweet expression, putting the Spirit of God in this understanding and context of he's reminding us often of the character and the word of Jesus. And Peter or Paul here in prison, how precious it is to be reminded of Jesus. And that's the work of the Spirit. I read of one testimony of a believer who was imprisoned. He went to Sudan and just for a couple days to do an article. He was a journalist and ended up being captured and imprisoned for over 14 months. But while he was in prison, one of the things that kept him going was the verses he memorized and the things that he remembered from his time in the Word. The supply of the Spirit. He was beaten by his cellmates, but in his testimony, he declares that as he was being beaten, God, through his grace, helped him to pray. It's the Spirit's presence. So Paul, in his confidence, it is bolstered by the prayers of the saints on his behalf, but also by the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I know people are praying for me. I know the Spirit is with me, and I know the Spirit is empowering me. May we be encouraged by that. May we be people praying for one another. I can't tell you how blessed it is to know that people are praying for me, and some of you have expressed that you pray for me every day. That is a wonderful blessing. It's a measure of encouragement and strength. So now, understanding Paul's confidence, as he expressed in verse 20, his earnest expectation and his hope, we see that in nothing, he says, I shall be ashamed. This is future tense. He's looking forward. He's looking forward. He fully expects that living for Jesus will result in no shame. Now, putting this into the context, he's in prison. This is a shameful place for anyone to be. But for a believer, one who lives for Christ, suffering for Christ, being persecuted for Christ, being imprisoned for Christ, will bring you no shame in the eyes of God. And what is interesting is if you listen to some testimonies of persecutors who have come to Christ, it is interesting how the very people they persecuted and tortured, their consistency, their boldness, their testimony spoke deeply to them. In fact, we have a biblical example of that in Acts chapter 7. Just flip back to that. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, we see Stephen. And Stephen is before the high priest, and he preaches a resounding, bold message of the gospel. We know that he is taken, and he is stoned. And as he is stoned, we come to verse 1 of chapter 8, and we read, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word." This Saul is Paul. And this one was a part of the persecution and the murder of Stephen. But let's not miss the details that Saul heard these words. "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." He walked away from this scene and undoubtedly challenged. You see, experiences leave their mark on our lives, whether they be positive or negative. And I have to believe that as Paul or Saul walks away from this stoning of Stephen, there was an impact upon his soul. A mark that not too many days passed. On the road to Damascus, he's confronted with that very Lord Jesus. Stephen had nothing to be ashamed of. In fact, you read that account and we're proud of him, aren't we? We are. We rejoice and give glory to God as a result of his stand for the faith. And the same is true for martyrs that we read their testimonies and they stand for their faith. And in our hearts, we're not ashamed of them. And neither are they ashamed of Christ. But in their spirits and in their hearts, they go to the stake. They go to the guillotine. They go to the firing squad with a confidence and a boldness that only comes through knowing Christ. And this passage gives confidence to people of all of us as someday we face persecution. Someday we suffer for the name of Christ. We see in the middle of verse 20, "That in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." You know, I often will wonder, how is it that people, believers, can be led out on a beach by terrorists who are masked with swords on their belts and bow along the beach with a calmness of heart? How is that possible? How? Knowing that, barring a complete miracle, just a few moments and they're dead. You see, we have a wonderful treasure, don't we? And Paul gives us a key to help us understand how we could approach such a situation with confidence. And that is, remember this purpose, that through my life or through my death, no matter what, it's Christ that must that it's Christ that must be magnified. It's Christ. It's Christ that must be lifted up. You see, as we seek to magnify Christ, we realize and we place upon Him the title of King, the title of Sovereign, the title of Lord, the title of Friend, the title of Savior, and we can go down through the list and meditate on who He is. And this idea of magnifying is the idea of making Him bigger, making Him larger. This is what John the Baptist did. He must increase, but I must decrease. Jesus was bigger. And so, in their lives, those that are persecuted, Christ is magnified. Through their lives, their testimony, their perseverance, their boldness, Christ is magnified. The guards will see it. The persecutors will see it. The terrorists will see it. The family members who distaste you dislike you, they will see it. And so Paul says, to me, to live, Christ. To die, it's gain. To live, Christ is magnified through Paul's preaching, through his letters, through his guidance. And so Paul in his mind thinks about living, I can still preach, I can still write, I can still guide. Then Paul thinks about to die. Paul could think Christ is magnified through my legacy. Christ is magnified through my commitment to the end. Christ is magnified through my boldness in the face of death. You see here, Paul postured his life in such a way that no matter what happened, Christ would be magnified. No matter what happened, Christ would be magnified. You know, it's from this that we can really understand how to handle persecution. If a Christian has it in his mind, if you have it in your mind, if I have it in my mind to magnify Christ, there is nothing anyone can do to take that away. It's yours, in your mind. I will magnify and exalt my Lord. Christ is lifted up. Christ is exalted. The minds of the hardest terrorist will remember the stand taken for Christ. Prison guards cannot forget their work, quote unquote, with Christian prisoners. You see, we got to remember that the goal is not release physically, but that Christ be magnified. You see, one of the struggles that we have and we wrestle with is that we keep our minds on this earth, that we keep our gaze here. That was his problem in Matthew 16. Because Christ said, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be killed, and on the third day I'm going to rise again. And you know, Peter, immediately after that, he said, that's not going to happen to you. Where was he caught up? The things of men. Because Christ, he didn't stop with the things of men, because he added something on the end that is not of men. On the third day, I will rise again. There's nothing men can do about that. That's the work of God. But Peter got stuck on this level. And that's so often is our problem. We get stuck on this level. And we miss, we forget Christ, the things of God. How is Christ magnified? Just taking some examples from this passage and or this chapter. Verse 18, Christ is magnified through preaching. Look at verse 11. Christ is magnified through the fruits of righteousness. That is, living out His righteousness. Christ is magnified. Christ is magnified through standing fast in one spirit. Look at verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Look at verse 28, because we see that Christ is magnified by boldness in the face of persecution, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Verse 24 of this chapter, Christ is magnified through the perseverance in suffering, not seeking death, but persevering through the suffering. Look at verse 24. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Here it says, Christ is magnified. Verse 14 of this chapter says, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The evidence of Paul's, or the result of Paul's boldness and confidence and life, is that others are boldly proclaiming the word. I believe what we could say from this passage is that Paul is recognizing that he and us can approach death without fear. That we can approach persecution and not be overwhelmed and overcome by fear. Because that's if we're honest with ourselves, I think that's one of the things that causes us to hesitate sometimes, doesn't it? We know that Jesus Christ faced death without fear. In fact, in John 12, 27 and 28, we read this. Jesus is praying and he says, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. O Father, glorify thy name. And then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. What an example from Jesus. We know the horrific crucifixion. But yet he says, for this cause came I unto this hour. Paul writes in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, this is the last time he sees the Ephesian elders, and he's heading to Jerusalem, which is where he is arrested and eventually ends up in Rome. In Acts 20, verse 24, he says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last letter that we have that Paul wrote, verses 6 and 7 read this way, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Wow. What about Peter facing death without fear? Jesus, after his resurrection, encountered Peter along the Sea of Galilee. And they went for a walk, and the Apostle John was behind. And Jesus, in John chapter 21, says these words to Peter. And he's speaking here of the way that Peter will die. Listen to this, verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? And Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? Follow me. Now, this is the second time he says, follow me, because in verse 19 he says, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. To Peter? He just told Peter that he would die, and through that death, God would be glorified. That's in verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you wanted. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird you and carry you wherever thou wouldest not. So Peter is told he will die for the glory of God. And so what does Peter write in his last epistle, 2 Peter? Listen to this, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yes, I think it meet that as long as I am in this tabernacle, my body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. John 21. And he says, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. He knows he's going to die. And this is approached with a confidence. A confidence. So in nothing shall I be ashamed. Christ may be magnified by my life. So we ask ourselves the question, what's the purpose of my life? Is it that Christ is magnified? Having that understanding goes a long way, as we're understanding here, in helping us approach the difficulties of life, the challenges that will come. That whether even by my life or by my death, Christ is magnified. It really puts things in perspective, doesn't it? Life is hard. People are not always going to like you. People are not always going to like me. How are we going to handle this? The temptation is to cower or to fear or to cave. But that's not the encouragement we see here. Pray for one another. Receive confidence from those prayers. Remember the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ and enjoy it. Enjoy it. Memorize this verse. It's so short. For me to live, Christ. To die, gain. Thank you, Lord, for encouraging my heart and confronting my fear. Lord, thank you for the realness of the Apostle Paul, this genuineness, his honesty, and allowing us to get a glimpse and understanding of it. God, as we step out from this place and head in our separate ways, Lord, we're together in the Spirit. And I pray for your people. I pray that you will grant them boldness. I pray that the moms and the dads in here would know how to best parent their children and love their children and discipline their children. Oh, I pray, Lord, for people as they go to their work, that you would give them an understanding for their coworkers. that you, Lord, would give your people a boldness as they may receive ridicule or persecution. And Lord, it is important even now that we not forget our brothers and sisters around the world who are imprisoned for the name of Christ. And we pray for them tonight because, God, they are encouraged by our prayers. And we are told to pray for those that are in bonds. And so we pray tonight, and we pray this prayer, that Christ, you are magnified in their lives. That, Lord, that the guards, the terrorists, the persecutors, the family members, that, God, they will be confronted by you, Jesus. And that many will be saved. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.